Thank you, Pastor Kathy. Bless you and your open-hearted generosity. My name's Pastor Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And it's a very special day in the life of the church, Church Big C, because I have some important people to introduce to you today. Before our guest preacher comes out, Timmy Barton, who you've heard before and you welcomed before while I was out of town, we have a very special person to read the scripture today. Bella Perez was with us at my first church with Timmy and I. Timmy was my youth director, and we became friends. And because we became friends, I hired him as my youth director. And then in the youth ministry and the children's ministry was a young girl called Bella Perez. Now, she is now grown up, because that's what happens, right? We get older. And she is now seeking to go in the ordination process, and she is a young leader in and amongst her people. And she's going to read the scripture today. Are you excited about that? I'm excited too. Welcome, Bella Perez, to the stage. Yeah, that's your name. Come on up. Welcome, Bella.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Bella, like you said. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles farther instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So the apostles were with Jesus, and they kept asking him, 'Lord, when has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'"
Yeah. Thank you, Bella. It's so good for you to be with us and to share with us today, and to read the text with us. And please continue to pray as we have a continuous focus on the future for our students and youth to go on into ministry. Amen. One of those people who has also gone on into ministry and was also at my first church is Tim Barton. Tim Barton was my youth director at Wellspring a long time ago, 2015, and he has witnessed the power of God in his life mightily. One of the ways he's witnessed that is that he's been blessed with a wife, Lexi. And she is here today, and their newborn child, Ezra, which you're going to hear more about, is with them too. So if you hear lots of talking, it's Ezra. So Timmy has embraced the vision of this church, which is to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And Timmy has now embraced that in his life, and he continues to do that with his wife and his son, and he will continue to do that. But please, welcome him to the platform today, because he's got an excellent message for us today. Please welcome Tim Barton. Knock him out.
How's that?
Still nothing, huh?
Is it getting lost in my beard? Okay. It's on now. There we go. All right. Well, I got to sing. Yeah. Shake it out, you know? Like I was saying, you know, it's always good to be invited places, but much nicer to be invited back, because that means, you know, you did something right. So, you know, but when I was a kid, having a child of my own now has caused me to reflect on my own childhood quite a bit. But, you know, when I was a child, I grew up outside of Philadelphia, and we used to take a lot of family trips. Now, don't get that confused with vacation, right? Because vacations are fun, and family trips are whatever they end up being, right? But both of my parents grew up a bit farther north than Philadelphia. My mom grew up in northern Connecticut, and my dad grew up in upstate New York in a town called Saratoga Springs. They're famous for their horse racing and other events. But so we would travel a lot. It was about 5 hours to either destination, whether we were going to Connecticut or to New York. And as you probably know, 5 hours is like a really long time, right? Especially when you're a kid. And so, you know, as I grew more aware of my surroundings, I learned the way that we went to get to these places. I learned the way to get there because I asked my parents one question a lot. How much longer? Or the ever so famous variation of that question, are we there yet? And my highly patient parents finally just broke it down for me, and in kind of a sneaky way, they forced me to do some math. And so I knew that it took 30 minutes on the Pennsylvania Turnpike to get to New Jersey, where then we got on the New Jersey Turnpike, which we took to the Garden State Parkway. Both of those were about an hour, and then we got on this road called 287, and then we had a decision to make. Either we were going to Connecticut or to New York, and it was another few hours either way that we went. And eventually, you know, I figured out how exit numbers worked and the number of miles that we had left and the speed that we were going, and so how long I could expect for it to take for us to get there while goading my parents to drive faster, because the number got lower the faster they drove. But mostly, I just wanted to know, how long was it going to take for us to get out of New Jersey? Now, if you're from New Jersey, I apologize. This is not to offend you, but you probably know, if you've ever been there, that New Jersey is like the wild, wild west of automobile situations. Like, you think I-4 is bad, but you have no idea until you've sat in New Jersey for 5 to 6 hours in the snow going nowhere. It's this place where the entire trip hinged on whether or not we made it out in the right amount of time. It's where we always got stuck. Always got stuck in accidents. Always got stuck in shore traffic, which is what those people call the beach. The trip was really based around what happened in New Jersey. So New Jersey, to me, growing up, was like this space, right smack in the middle of a trip where now we weren't where we were. We weren't home anymore. We were pretty far from home, but we were definitely far from where we were going. And it's where I kind of got stuck all the time. Stuck wondering, how much longer? Stuck thinking, I'm so bored. I hated it. But now that I look back, you know, those were some of my fondest memories. Because in this space where we didn't have cell phones or we didn't have, like, things to entertain ourselves other than a little bit of music on the radio until we got the Discman thing, you know, it played CDs, but every time you went over a pothole, it skipped, and it wasn't very useful. It was just this space where I just had to be with my sister, with my mom, or with my dad, just being together, talking about the books we were reading. What are you learning? Endless questions to try and break up the monotony of sitting in a car uninterrupted together for what seemed like forever. And that's a space that we theologian people call liminal space. And it was in that space, in New Jersey, that I found that I had the one thing that so many people have yearned for their entire lives. I had a family. But liminal space is a transition between two states of being. When you've left where you were, but you aren't quite where you're going yet. It kind of sounds like, I don't know, like a concept album for like a 70s rock band or something like that. But it's one of the most common elements of our human experience. And it's one of the most pervasive themes in the story of the Bible. And so Jesus' disciples, they knew this kind of space all too well. They experienced a lot of in-between time, liminal space, traveling with Jesus. But perhaps the most interesting between time that they had came after an event that we called, and what our scripture is about today, the ascension. It's the day when Jesus ascended into heaven. You see, this day marked the beginning of a transition time for Jesus' followers. Until this day, they had spent the last 3 years or so following Jesus, learning from him, living with him. And then, when Jesus was crucified, and he lay in the grave for 3 days, they were lost. Do you know the story? They just hung out in Jerusalem, Friday and Saturday, grieving, and then bam, Jesus was back. And for 40 days, they traveled with Jesus some more, and they learned from him some more, and his street cred, like, gone up through the roof, because he was dead, and now he's alive, and they thought to themselves, yes, this is it. We're there. This must be how the world is going to be fixed. But then we get this story. The story from the very beginning of the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bible, you can read along with me. But it goes like this. It says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So we just have the author of this book. His name was Luke. He wrote another book. It was called Luke. and he's tying these books together, and he writes to his friend, Theophilus, and he says, hey man, Theo, previously on the Chronicles of Jesus that I wrote about, you know, the people that Jesus was following went through these experiences. Jesus was here. He did stuff that was amazing, that proved that he was the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. And when he had all of his followers on board, he said to them, hey, stay put. Stay here in Jerusalem. Wait for what's coming to you. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming. And looking back, that sounds kind of reasonable, you know, just wait around until you have what you need to do what you're going to do next. And partially that's because some of us, you know what happens next. But the disciples, they They don't know. They don't have the story in front of them yet. They can't just flip the page and see what's going to happen. And so their response, while they're trying to understand this stuff that Jesus is saying, is a little bit off. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" How much longer, Jesus? Are we there yet, Jesus? All of a sudden, Jesus is a parent on a 5-hour road trip. Jesus, are we there yet? When will we get there? Jesus, I'm hungry. Jesus, I have to pee. Jesus, Peter won't stop poking me. What smells? Right? We laugh, but you know. But seriously, this is all that the disciples have the capacity to see. The restoration of Israel has been like the sought-after hope and dream of every Israelite for like 500 years at this point. They've been clobbered. They've been subjugated. They've been oppressed. They've been taxed and used by empire after empire, each more vile than the last. And all that they want is to finally breathe again. But they can't catch a break. Every leader just fails them and sells out to Rome. Every uprising comes with harsher and harsher punishments. So yes, all that they want is to get to where they're going. To get out of this place where God and his promises seem so far away from their current reality. And so they ask, how long? Are we there yet? Is there relief in sight? Sir, are you going to save us or not? See, the implications are vast. Israel was promised to be the nation that would bless the whole world, and right now, Israel is just the joke of the Roman Empire, a nowhere place filled with nobodies. They could be wiped off the face of the earth, and no one else in the Roman Empire would bat an eye. Pretty far off from being chosen. Pretty far off from being the people who would save the world. So Jesus, come on now. Do it. Restore the kingdom. Give us the power to do what you said we would do. But Jesus' response was not really what they were expecting. He replied to them, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And they're like, "Jesus, are we there yet?" And Jesus is like, "You're not allowed to know when we're going to be there." What? But come on. Why don't you drive? You can drive my car. You don't know necessarily where we're going, how we're getting there, or when we're getting there, but it's your time to take the driver's seat. You're going to restore the kingdom for me with my power. And while they're all trying to figure out what the heck just happened, the story goes on. It says, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And as Jesus departs from the disciples, they gaze up to where he had come from. And a familiar scene plays out. You know, on Easter morning, when the tomb was discovered to be empty, two men in white robes stood, and they asked Mary Magdalene, and they said, "Woman, why do you look for the living among the dead?" That account, which signaled the transition from Jesus' death to Jesus' resurrection, which also written by our author Luke, is echoed here. And now it signals another major shift from Jesus' resurrection to Jesus' enthronement as the Lord of all creation. You know, when he goes to sitteth on the right hand of God the Father and all that stuff that we say in the Apostles' Creed. So why are you looking up there? We're not there yet. Keep your eyes on the road, Peter. Pay attention to where we're going, John. Remember Jesus' words. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise. You see, the disciples wanted Jesus to use his power to take back and reestablish Israel, to become the king. And what Jesus did was he became the king of the entire world instead. And he promised the disciples that they would be his witnesses, that they would be the carriers of his blessing, his stewards on earth. They would be his hands and feet that built and restored the kingdom with his power that was coming. The disciples wanted to be there already. But Jesus just wanted them to sit together, to sit with him, and to enjoy the ride. Jesus was God. He could have said, "Yep, let's go. Let's take the palace. We'll be royalty by the end of the night." But rather, he established a space between the world that they were leaving behind and the kingdom to come, a space for them to just be, a space for them to be a family, a space for them to pray, a space for them to find a replacement for Judas, a space for them to process all that they had been through and experienced, a space for them to prepare for the road ahead, a space for them to just stop and be in relationship with one another and with the God that they served. Jesus gave his disciples the gift of liminal space so that they could get their bearings straight, so that they could realign and work through all of the shattered expectations that they had about what the world would look like after Jesus completed his mission, to reassess their place in all of this, to just sit with and feel the tension. And I think that there's great value and comfort in this detail of the story that's often forgotten. Because we're like, "Hey, Easter, yeah, awesome, Jesus was dead and now he's come back to life." And maybe Pentecost, like, "Oh, the Holy Spirit came and the disciples did miraculous things and that's so awesome and they went and built the church." But right here in this little space, this little 10 days between when Jesus went to heaven and when the Holy Spirit came down was a place where the disciples weren't where they were, but they weren't where they were going either. And how true is this about most of our lives, most of the time? I seem to always operate in like at least four different liminal spaces at the same time. That most recently, my wife was pregnant for like 9 months. 9 months of just not knowing what to do, right? Like, I want to help, but like, what can I, like, here's some snacks. Can I rub your feet? You know, like, I just want everything to go well, and I'm so scared about all the things because the doctors can see all this stuff, and they tell you all these things every time you go in. They scare you, but they're like, "Don't worry about it. There's only a 10% chance." 10%? And now I'm just in this space where, you know, our baby boy, Ezra, was born 10 weeks ago. And now I'm just searching for 8 hours of uninterrupted sleep, you know. But seriously, life is kind of just always feeling like I'm supposed to be doing something to make things happen faster. But what can I do? What am I supposed to do with my hands? I'm stuck in New Jersey again, right? Stuck in Jerusalem. But our lives are so future and goal-oriented that when there's nothing that we can do to force things along, to get where we're going or where we think we should be any faster, we lose our mind. We've been led to believe that times like that are a waste. That the space between is where we lose momentum. It's where we get passed by. It's where we fail. But what if liminal spaces are actually God's prescription for our hurried lives? For our one-sided, winner-takes-all, self-made, goal-oriented, if you ain't first, your last way of viewing life. What if those spaces are where real and meaningful work gets done? You know, my grandmother, the one who lived up in upstate New York, before I tell you the story, I just have to tell you, she was an upstanding citizen. She was a very well-to-do type of lady, but she loved to bake. And I'm a weird person. I don't really like desserts. And my family has been trying to figure that out for my entire life. But my grandma, she made really good blackberry pie. And so every summer, we go on one of those long family trips up to New York, and I'd spend a few weeks up at her house in Saratoga Springs, and we'd do all kinds of fun things. But every so often, she would just say to me, "Come on, let's get in the car." And we'd drive out of town, and we'd wind up through mountain roads, through the Adirondacks, and then seemingly in the middle of nowhere, she would pull off to the side of the road, and we would get out, and we would traipse into the woods, passing no trespassing signs on the way in. That's where I learned what trespassing means. I asked. And we would pick blackberries so that she could make pie later on. It was during those times, hours and hours, where we would just talk. We would just spend time together. She would tell me funny stories about my dad as a kid. We'd talk about tennis. We'd talk about Harry Potter. We'd talk about how we were going to win a bunch of money when she took me to the racetrack to gamble underage. She'd tell me about crazy stuff that Uncle Earl did when they were kids. And the funny thing is that most of the time, I didn't want to go breaking the law for blackberries when we got into the car, but I knew that it meant that there was pie coming. And somehow, pie tastes better when crime's involved. I don't know. But the funny thing is, I also don't have a single vivid memory of actually eating the pie. But I remember being in those woods with my grandma. I miss those times. You know, she's gone to be with the Lord, and I miss her more now that I have a baby of my own. I remember her laugh, her deep excitement when we found a good spot. Picking berries at the time was just this space between playing video games and eating pie. But it's the only space that I actually really remember. And I think that the disciples remembered these 10 days between when Jesus left and when they embarked on their world-changing mission to spread the word of Christ across the world. They use their hands to hold on to one another, and they use their hands to hold on to God in prayer. And I think that if we're honest, we're in this kind of space now. As a global community, we've been asking for a long time, like, are we there yet? Like, can we take these things off our faces? Can we have fun again? As a church, you're in between a message series about who you are, about your identity, and what it's going to look like for that to be fully lived out. As individuals, we're in our own space in between. You know, I don't know what that looks like for you right now. But I do know that time spent obsessing about where you want to be is time that you miss out on doing what it is that you're actually meant to do right now. So how have you been neglecting your family, your friends, your God? How have you been so busy trying to manufacture something to do with your hands that you've forgotten to hold on to the people around you, to hold on to your church? See, the reality is that New Jersey, Jerusalem, trespassing in blackberry fields, these are all places where God does some of his very best work. Where he binds us together through the shared experience of just being and waiting and longing for the kingdom to be restored. And the blessing is that we know deep down that the kingdom has a king and that king is coming. So, how much longer? I don't know. Are we there yet? No. But imagine what we can accomplish together while we wait. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the space that you have made for us to be your church, a family. Your children. God, give us the eyes to see our world as a place where we can be, where we can exist together and do the work that you have set before us. God, show us how to live our lives in a way that points the world to your kingdom. And when people ask, are we there yet? We can say no, but come, hold our hands while we wait. Let's make memories together. Let's change lives together. Let's introduce people to Jesus Christ together. God, we thank you. We thank you for the times when we don't know what to do. Remind us in those times to hold fast, to hang on to one another, to never let go of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.